great Lord in prayer. Our holy, eternal, and righteous Father, we continue to give you much thanks on this, your holy day, thanking you for the means of grace that you so richly supply to us each and every Lord's day. And we thank you, blessed Father, for this means of grace that we are about to partake of by the preaching of your word. We humbly ask, Lord, as we open your scriptures to hear your word explained, expounded, and applied, that we would hear it with great joy. We would hear it by great illumination given by the Holy Spirit, who we trust will accompany our hearing of your word, Lord, that we will hear it effectually, and thus will accompany the preaching of your word, that it will not be in the plausible words of human wisdom, but that the speech and preaching of your servant will be carried forth by the convincing power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, cause your word to run now and be glorified, we pray. Let it not be encumbered by anything in us or anything outside of us. These cares we roll upon you now by faith in the name and to the honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray always for his sake. Amen. Well, I do invite you to take the word of God and let's turn to the gospel according to Matthew. The gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, as we will be considering in my place condemned he stood. In my place condemned he stood. That should sound familiar because we just sang that in the first hymn. But I could not improve on that title. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so reads the infallible, inerrant, sufficient, certain, eternal word of the living, eternal God. There is no part in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that covers more content in the Gospels than his suffering. Almost one-third of the space given in the Gospel record is devoted to the account of what Christ suffered. In fact, it should be noted that when we read the Gospels, we are not reading a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather we are reading an historical record of what God has done in Christ for the salvation of sinners. And this tells us that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are theological in their purpose. They proclaim good news, and at the center of that good news is the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, the striking emphasis in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is to present Jesus Christ essentially as the man of sorrows. This is how Jesus was described, if you remember, by the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ would be in his incarnation despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus suffered in the fullest sense of the word. His earthly life was crowned by sorrows, rejection, scorn, abhorrence, and contempt surged in wave after wave upon Christ. But the pinnacle of all his suffering would be in his death on the cross, because here Jesus Christ would finish the work he was sent in the world to accomplish, which, as the angel said to Joseph, would be to save his people from their sins. But the question has to be asked, how did Jesus achieve such a work for his people at the cross? What happened in the crucifixion that rendered salvation for all those Christ came to save? Well, answering these questions brings us to Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. In these verses, we have the most critical moment in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the summit, the vertex of all his suffering at the cross, because in these moments, Jesus would suffer an infinite scourge that would have no comparison to anything he had already endured. In fact, what took place here was the very thing that Christ had actually asked his Father if it would be possible to let it pass from him. Do you remember this? Several hours before the crucifixion, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What did that cup represent? What did it represent? It represented the wrath and judgment of God set against the sin of man. And for Jesus to take that cup and drink it, as it were, to the very dregs would mean only one thing. The wrath and judgment of God, which our sins deserve, would be poured out on the Son of God in full as he went to the cross, not for himself, but for us in our place as our substitute. Now, it is significant that when this moment arrived, that Christ would bear the wrath of God for our sins, the Scripture tells us here in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour." Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours in total. But for 3 of those 6 hours, darkness covered all the land of Palestine. Well, what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this darkness? Was it an eclipse? Is this how we explain it? No, it couldn't have been an eclipse, because for one thing, it was Passover time, at which the moon was full during that season, and an eclipse cannot take place at the time of the month when the moon is full. Moreover, an eclipse only lasts a few minutes, whereas this darkness lasted for 3 hours. So what then do we make of this darkness? It was supernatural. It was supernatural. And according to God's word, in passages like Isaiah 5 and verse 30, Amos 5 and verse 20, Joel 2 and verse 2. This kind of darkness is always associated with the judgment of God. In fact, hell itself, the scripture tells us, will be a place of utter darkness, because nothing but the wrath and judgment of God will be manifested in hell on unbelieving, unrepentant sinners. So then, the coming of this darkness at the cross was the coming of God's divine judgment. It was the arrival of all His holy wrath aimed at our sins, which Christ, His Son, would bear in our place. For those three hours, the Son of God in His sinless humanity was enduring all our punishment, all our condemnation, all of it. He was making a perfect atonement for all our sins. The Bible identifies this work of Christ by the term propitiation. Romans 3:25 says that God put forward Christ as a propitiation by His blood. 1 John 2 in verse 2 and 1 John 4 in verse 10 both speak of Jesus Christ as the propitiation for our sins. Well, what does that word mean? It's a big Bible word, propitiation. Its most basic meaning is the turning away of anger. The turning away of anger. In those three dark hours on the cross, Jesus Christ was turning the wrath of God away from all those He came to save by taking that wrath on Himself for our sins. He therefore became, by His substitutionary sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. In other words, He completely satisfied God's wrath, which all our sins deserved and God's righteousness demanded. But at the climax of this judgment for our sins, a cry was heard out of the darkness. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have You forsaken me? What was it for Jesus Christ to become our substitute, to stand in our place, to be in our room and receive what we deserve as sinners? What was it for Him to do this, for Him to be this? This cry from the cross says it all. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That is, He bore all our sins with their guilt and shame and corruption and evil and the holy anger and justice of God they incurred. He bore it all. And the awful, incomprehensible result was the Father forsaking His only begotten Son. But let me make one point very, very clear before I go any further. when Christ was forsaken by the Father, and you need to pay close attention to this, when Christ was forsaken by the Father, their separation between the Father and the Son was not one of nature, of essence, of substance. When the eternal Son of God came into this world and took on human flesh, he never ceased to be the eternal Son of God. He did not come into this world and empty himself of his deity. That is a heresy. That did not happen. When he came into this world and took on human flesh, he never, at any time, at any moment, he never ceased to be the eternal Son of God. Nor was his perfect union with the Father and the Holy Spirit ever disturbed or disrupted at any point during the 33 years he was here on earth. The union within the eternal Godhead is both eternal and unchangeable. And thus there could never, ever be a separation there. Never. So where then was this separation? When Jesus was forsaken by the Father, he was forsaken as a man, but not as God. It was in his sinless humanity that he was forsaken by the Father. In his deity as God, there could not be any separation. But in his humanity, there was. There was a separation. And it is due to this fact that we have to respect the mystery that is here and the depth which no one can fathom as to everything that was happening in this moment. As the old divines would say, we are standing here on holy ground. But what is it that we do know about this cry? There is a lot of mystery here, but not all is mystery. Not all is unknown. So what do we know? What is it that we know about this cry? Well, it was real. It was real. The desertion, the abandonment by God was a very remarkably real desertion. A real forsaking. Jesus felt this. He felt this. He felt all the dread and terror and agony of God deserting him, turning his back on him, because as the scripture says in Habakkuk chapter 1, God's eyes are too pure to behold evil, and he cannot look on wrongdoing. When Jesus bore the brunt force of God's wrath due to our sins laid upon him, the sweet communion and fellowship he had with his Father was gone. It was gone. In its place was now nothing but the holy fury of a holy God against sinners. At this moment, the finite soul of the man, Jesus Christ, came into awful contact with the infinite justice of God. At this moment. But let's back up and be very clear about one thing at this point. The reason for the forsaking was not because of anything that was in Jesus Christ. The Father did not forsake His Son because there was something wrong in His Son. Oh no. Jesus was perfect. His life was without sin. His Father, as the Scriptures testify, was pleased in everything and with everything His Son did, because there was no sin in Christ. None whatsoever. And yet here at the cross, God forsook His Son. And why? Well, to repeat myself, Jesus bore our sin. And, listen to this, and He had to be treated, therefore, as if He was a sinner. As if. Even though He could never be a sinner. With His own full consent, Jesus Christ suffered as though He had committed the transgressions which were laid on Him. Let's think about that. Really think about that. Let's make that very personal. With His own full consent, Christ suffered as though He had committed your idolatry. As though He had committed your anger, your jealousy, your rage, your unforgiveness, your bitterness, your lust, your adultery. He suffered as though He had committed all of your self-pity, your self-absorption, your self-serving, your self-centeredness. He suffered as though He had committed all these transgressions, which were in fact your transgressions. But the Word of God tells us in Isaiah, all of our iniquity was laid on Him. Not His iniquity. He was sinless. Our iniquity was all laid on Him. He was therefore punished and died the death of a sinner. For all the sinners He came to save. This is what was behind His cry from the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" So, going back then to the question I raised at the beginning, what happened in the crucifixion that rendered salvation for all those Christ came to save? Jesus came to save His people from their sin. So how did He do this at the cross? How did He do this at the cross? Again, He took the wrath of God in our place. And listen, He absorbed it and diverted it from us. Our salvation is in the fact that Jesus Christ became the propitiation for our sins. Or I can say it like this. He was forsaken by God so that we would be received by God. He was forsaken by God so that we would be received by God. This is why it is only in Christ that a sinner will find the mercy and grace of God. Only in Christ. It is only in Christ that a sinner will find the forgiveness of God. It is only in Christ that a sinner will be treated by God as if he, the sinner, had never sinned. Only in Jesus Christ. And it is only in Christ that a sinner can have the full confidence and assurance that God accepts him as one of his own. Only in Christ. So if you're not looking to Christ, if you're not trusting Christ, if you're not believing Christ, then you have no hope. You're without hope. And you're without forgiveness, and you're without mercy, and you're without grace. And all you will have and all you will get deservingly and justly so is the wrath of a holy God. Apart from Jesus Christ. What is it that we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2? There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. Only one. Only one. And it is the God-man, Jesus Christ. So, this is why the gospel says plainly, there is no other way. There's no other path. No other hope a sinner can have to be right with God but in and by Jesus Christ alone. Again, as I said, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was forsaken by God so that we would be received by God. He was forsaken so that we would be received. That's the good news of the gospel. And there is no better news, there is no greater news that a sinner can possibly hear than that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you not just in this moment, Lord, but we thank you forever. Eternal thanksgiving we offer up to you. For the great and awesome and remarkable and mysterious fact and reality that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for all our sins. And Father, we pray that we will let the heart of the gospel that we have just heard sink deep and afresh in our hearts, filling our affections with a renewed assurance that our right standing with you, Holy Father, is a standing that is in Christ alone. And if we desire great doubts over our salvation to be swept away, we pray, Lord God, recall to our minds what we have just heard from your word, the truth of what Jesus accomplished, what he absolutely procured in the crucifixion by his death on the cross for every sinner he came to save. Let us see our Lord Jesus once again as the magnificent Savior that he is, the only Savior for sinners, for there is no other beside him. And Lord, we pray for those that are here today that are without Christ, that do not have this hope and the assurance of forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God. They have never tasted such. They sit in the darkness of their unbelief. And Holy Father, we pray in earnest for them even right now that you would visit them in your saving power and mercy and grace, that the Holy Spirit would take the word of truth that has just been proclaimed and melt their hearts with that truth, regenerating their souls with new life by this word of truth, this good news of Jesus Christ. And to the end, that they would run to Christ for their salvation. We cast our cares on you for such glory, blessed Father, that you would pour out on those here today that are without Christ. These things we pray for Jesus' sake, in his name, amen.